Good morning.
Good morning.
Who would have known I'd been in the presence of so many Romans today? It's the first time for everything. Paul should have warned you who was speaking today. Well, throughout the time, or the record of time, there's always been a few certainties, and one of those certainties is war. The Old Testament is full of accounts of Israel conquering and Israel being conquered or attacked. Egypt, the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Romans, just to name a few. There's been relatively little peace on earth since the very beginning. You know, just since the time of the beginning of the United States, how many conflicts, wars have occurred? We think of the major ones, but then we think of all the minor skirmishes, Asia, Africa, all the different places. But how many wars have occurred in the world? Wars over geography, religion, natural resources, feelings of superiority over a people, or I just want to rule the world. There's been a lot of them. You know, if we look at just the past century alone, the 1900s gave us some of the most brutal wars mankind has ever seen or ever known. The wars we as a nation were faced with proved to be a real problem. World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Middle East, the African conflicts, and now we contend with North Korea, where they want to test their new intercontinental ballistic missile. All over the internet in the past 3 to 5 days has been the basic supplies you need in case there is a nuclear bomb. You know, and it's funny. So carry an extra bottle of water just in case there's a nuclear bomb, maybe a hat. But that's what we deal with. But how do we man an army that can handle the issues that we face? Us as a nation and most countries were faced with that problem, and they had the draft. If not enough people enlist, then I'll make you enlist. We did in our eyes as a nation what we felt was right to man our army. We had to have an inherent amount of people. Throughout time, those armies were made up of able-bodied men and obviously a lot of boys. They were forced to fight. And, you know, I reflect on that so many times when you look at an army where I can be 18 and join the army, and potentially an 18 to 20-year-old can have their hands on some of the most serious weaponry the world has ever known. I'm not ready for that yet. But then I look at some of the 18 to 20-year-olds and I don't want that guy with their hands on some super massive destructive piece of weaponry. But we look at some of the induction statistics of World War I. The U.S., we had roughly 2.7 million people just from the U.S. alone involved in World War I. Then we hit World War II, 10.1 million and change. North Korea, 1.5 million. In Vietnam, just under 1.8 million. Through that time, we've had many men and women who have died protecting our way of life. They stood for what they felt was right. Our nation entered into conflicts and the wars to do what they felt was right. Once again, our nation would make a stand to protect our own freedoms and rights, and they'd make a stand for others and their liberties. But a war is always two-sided. You ask any person that, I know Ferris and Mr. Gerald, they've been in wartime, and they would say that we were right, but magically the other side will say that they were right. Who's right? I don't know. We saw in World War II a rise of hatred, domination. We entered into World War II after the bombing of Pearl Harbor by Imperial Japan. And we saw that evil that man can have. The Japanese tried to dominate the Pacific, killing those who got in their way. The Philippines, China, and other countries had tremendous casualties. You know, we talk so much about the casualties in Europe, but when you look at how many Chinese were killed during World War II by the Japanese, it's amazing. It's awful. I've read figures where it was close to, if I'm not mistaken, 100 million. Then we have Europe. They saw the rise of Germany, once again, trying for world domination. This man, Hitler, had a drive to eradicate the world of communists. Of course, on the top of that communist list was Jews. He wanted a kingdom that would last that magical amount of time, 1,000 years. But all these men, boys, and women that were called to go to war, they had to go through basic training. They had to learn a skill set. They had to be trained for what they were called for. But in basic training, we're told what to do, how to do it, and better yet, when to do it. Don't ask, just do it. We hear that a lot as a child. Don't ask, just do what I told you to do. It's for our own good. You may not understand, but I need you to go and do this for me. But then we look at our personal lives. How many times in our life have we tried to figure out the reason for our trials? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? You know, whether we realize it at the time, it's for our benefit. Somehow it makes me stronger. I don't know how, or I may not know how, but God does. And it's going to make me stronger. It reveals my character. It has the ability to forge character. And it is the character refined by fire. It helps us to have sympathy for those around us has been in similar circumstances. So we can offer that hand to help them out of that situation, to give them that hug. But it also helps us to become the leaders that God wants us to be when Christ returns. In God's kingdom, we've read so many times, it has many offices, many mansions, many positions that need to be filled. What's He training us to do? We're to fill those vacancies. But we're looking to see what are we best qualified for. You know, and in the military, is one job more important than another? Everybody thinks what Gerald's doing, what Stephen's doing, what's more important than what everybody else is doing, but we know better than that. Everybody has to work together to take care of the job at hand. The military needs cooks. Anybody that thinks a cook isn't important, go a day or two without eating and you'll praise that cook. They need intelligence, medics, fighters, machine operators, carpenters, electricians. You name a profession and they need it. Almost virtually every profession is needed to support that army. But every army needs a leader, someone to look to for direction and encouragement. I've talked about this a little bit as far as with Israel, and probably a year, maybe 2 years ago. And at the end of World War II, the United Nations, mainly the USA, United Kingdom, and France, declared in 1948, Israel is a nation, a land for the Jews to inhabit. And Jews migrated from much of Europe, United States, and just various parts, even Russia, back to their own land. Now we have a land of our own again. And the Jews, for once again, for the first time in many centuries, had their own country. They were no longer gypsies. They were no longer pilgrims in a foreign land. They had their own country. And they realized that they would have to have their own army. You look throughout history, for the most part, Jews have become so passive that they would not stand for what they believed. They hid. They hid from the world. They hid, so many times, their beliefs. But the new state of Israel would make it mandatory for all men and women at the age of, I think it's 18, to enlist in the army to serve their country. It became a national affair to protect the Jewish state, to protect that state and to make sure what happened to the Jews in World War II would never happen to them again. Well, that inception of a new state of Israel, now we have to stand. We look at what Israel faces every day. Constant battle. How many times since 48 has Israel truly had a spring break where they could kick back and truly relax? When has Israel as a nation been able to have a vacation? They haven't. They have their guard up. It's interesting to read that among children around the world, Israeli children have one of the highest rates of depression of any people. And I didn't understand that at first until you thought about what the kids endure every day. The constant threat, when you look at a Jewish school, especially around the borders, they look like a bomb shelter. A lot of the walls are 2 to 4 foot thick, concrete. The kids a lot of times don't even get to go outside. So the bell that they hear usually is an air raid siren and run for cover. But they've been forced to fight, once again, since 48. Most of their battles will go unnoticed. Now, I really won't talk about much of their battles. I remember, I've seen the movie a handful of times, the movie Munich. Everybody, or for the most part, has seen Munich. If you haven't, you need to. The story of the Olympics in Munich, Germany, where Israeli athletes were massacred by the Palestinian group Black September. Israel knew they had to stand because the world was watching. So what are you going to do? I'm sure they didn't really want to do what they had to do, but they had to make a stand. They had to let it be known that they were not cowards, that there is a consequence for what the Palestinians had done. They had to show strength in their time of sorrow. They had to show fortitude and the willingness to stand for their people. I will fight for you. So Israel spent the next 20 years using their special forces group, the Mossad, tracking down those responsible or connected to the massacre. So the question that comes up for us is, will we fight for our beliefs? Will we fight for our convictions, regardless of the consequences? Do we stand and defend, or do we cower to the opposition? Do we hide? And obviously, brethren, we were not drafted, but we were called into the family of God. But our calling was one of free moral agency. Once again, not a draft. You didn't have to join. We were asked. But brethren, we're not called to fight a physical war. We're called to fight that spiritual war. That war against principalities, against that prince of the air, the author of hatred, that author of confusion. But once again, do we hide our beliefs? And what trials or personal wars do we face? Do we face employment issues? My boss says I have to work on the Sabbath and I don't know what to do. Do we face those issues? Most of us have at some point. They won't let me off for the holy days. Your family's not in the church and the pressure that puts on that familial relationship. Then our neighbors. I really don't understand why you do what you do. And there's tension so many times even with our own neighbors. But what are those trials for? They are to prepare us for the trials that lay ahead. Trials that lay ahead of us, more importantly, the kingdom of God. God wants us, or wants to see, will we stand for Him regardless of the consequences? Will we stand strong, stand proud for what He has given us? Will we offer sympathy to those who have fallen, our brothers and sisters, that need that helping hand, that maybe needs a lift up in that race of faith? But that race, once again, brethren, is for nothing if we allow a brother or sister to fall and we don't offer to help them up. We don't offer them that sympathy when we've been through that same trial that they've been through, and we kindly shun them, and I've got my own issues over here. I'll come back maybe and talk to you later. We can't leave a brother or sister behind. So many times in the military, that phrase, we don't leave a soldier behind, which unfortunately we know hasn't been 100% true. You know, the Bible, the Word of God states that when Christ returns, that he will fight for us. Will we stand and will we fight for him? Will we fight to hold on to the truth that he has given us? Or do we follow the world? Do we hide our beliefs? When we stand for God, he will always be with us. But the war, once again, brethren, we're called to is not a physical, but it's a spiritual war. And in this time we have left on earth, we are in basic training. We're learning how to fight. We're learning how to stand. We've read these scriptures so many times through the years, but let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians. Most of you already know where I'm going. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are to put on that whole armor of God so that we can stand in that evil day. That day of trial, whether it's today, next week, next month, that whole armor protects us against the wiles of Satan, the schemings, the tricks that he throws at us. We don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it states, we are to guard our heart, for everything you do flows from it. What's in your heart? What do you hold close to your heart? The Orthodox Jewish Bible states, guard our heart, for it is the wellspring of life. From my heart is my life. So what I hold close to my heart, that's what you're going to see. What are we holding close to our heart? What is our wellspring? What is coming out of that spring? And we think of those who have died standing for the truth of God, whether it be in peaceful situations or those who died in wartime. We look at those that died in the Holocaust, throughout the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, all throughout the time, that remnant few that stood, even though they knew the risk, the potential consequences. What about Stephen? He wouldn't break. He was stoned to death for standing for his convictions. Let's read in Acts. Let's read about Stephen. Acts chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We're not guaranteed life with that trial. You know, so many times we read about what happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we assume that God will pull us through with life. And that's not always true. But God ultimately wants to see, will we stand for him? Will we falter in our conviction? And I mentioned last time the fate of the disciples. There's a question, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? Is it death? Or is it denying the truth of God? Let's turn in 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Does death really have a sting if we've held on to the word of God to the best of our ability? We have to remember, brethren, that God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He expects us to try. If God had expected perfection from us, the Bible would have concluded after Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. He wouldn't have sent his son to die and shed his blood to cover our sins. He just wants us to try. And truly, the A for effort. To hold fast to him and realize how much we need him. But if we let our zeal for the truth, if we let that fire go out or smolder, if we look in Matthew chapter 10, read just a couple of verses here. Start in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. In that day of trial, will we stand for the truth, or do we hide our beliefs? There were numerous Jews that hid their truth or hid their beliefs, their faith, lied about who they were, and they became soldiers in the Nazi party, the German army. That still amazes me every time I see little documentaries on how many Jews were in the German army. They chose to hide. They chose to turn from their beliefs, rather than stand and face the physical consequences. They turn their back on their family, their friends, and on God. And for what reason? Self-preservation. Many of these Jewish and even Protestant Nazi soldiers helped and watched their own people get shot, incinerated, all kinds of just awful things done to them. Who are we going to stand with? Will we stand with God, or will we stand with the world? Will we turn her back due to fear? Will we turn her back on the truth of God? Benny brought this out about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last Sabbath. Daniel 3, read just a couple of verses there. Let's look at verse 8. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. But then out of rage and fury, we read in verse 13 what Nebuchadnezzar does. But he, in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar confronts the three. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? And at the latter part of verse 15, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. The three knew that God has the ability to save them. But like Benny said in his sermonette last Sabbath, but if not, they were willing, regardless of the consequences, to stand for the word of God, for the truth of God. They were unwilling to yield to the laws of man when they go against the word of God. Let's turn back in Matthew. I want to look at another example of self-preservation. Let's look in Matthew 26. Let's begin in verse 69, just three or four verses. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And in verse 73, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Self-preservation. He was scared of the consequences. So what wars do we face in our lives? What spiritual wars are we dealing with? As I said before, our Father hasn't given us a physical war to fight, but the spiritual war. The spiritual wars we face are unending until the return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those physical wounds that we can have They can heal. But those spiritual wounds can be lifelong unless we rely on God. He is our only hope for surviving the war we're in. We go back to that basic training, brethren. Soldiers train for their job, their skill set. They endure grueling physical, mental torture, punishment to prepare them for what might lie ahead. But with all of the training and preparation, many soldiers fail to perform on the battlefield. I said this a couple of years back, the phrase field tested. How do I perform in battle? Doesn't matter what I know. Doesn't matter how good my skill set is. What about the heat of the moment? I think I said it maybe in the last split sermon was, you can take somebody playing basketball that doing set shots, they're out there by themselves, could shoot 100%. You throw nine other players, and now I'm shooting at 5%. So I'm not really as good as people thought I am. Field testing reveals our character. What am I going to do in the heat of the moment? When a Vietnamese general was asked why they were able to repel the U.S. forces in Vietnam, keep them at bay, he stated that we were prepared to fight, if need be, for generations, for 1,000 years. The U.S. wasn't willing, as a nation, to put that much fight into it. The French had already backed out. How far, how long are we willing to stay the course, to stay in the race? Are we in it for life? Are we in the race only until the conditions become bad, when the thorns of the world, when they start to attack our beliefs? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So when we're under attack and that morale is weak, we have to look to our Father for help. Even Christ needed support from our Father. He constantly looked to our Father for strength and encouragement. And over in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is our helper. We are to resist. We have his strength. We have that encouragement from our Lord. One of the last scriptures I want to turn to, I want to look in Isaiah, talking about that strength of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 10, let's look at verse 20. The returning remnant of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped to the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Man may let us down, brethren, but in our time of need, God is always there for us. God wants us to have that total reliance on him. Then there's our brother, Jesus, our commander, our king. Our Father knows our talents. He knows our gifts. We are that one body that performs the duties that God gives us. We all have different duties. We all have different talents. Compassion, love, moral support, teaching abilities. I think I fibbed on you. I got one last scripture. Romans 12. Let's talk about the body. Just three verses here. Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We are that one body with different gifts, the same as the armies of the world. We all have different talents, but just as an army, God has called us to function as one body, as one unit. How long is our battle? Till our race is finished. None of us know how long our individual race is. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight, as I mentioned several years back in a sermonette. Finishing the race. Fighting the good fight doesn't mean we don't fall. Doesn't mean we don't get hurt. It means we get back up and continue regardless of what happens to me. But we do need help. We need that strength to carry on. We have a noble purpose. I've mentioned, I think, several times about the British soldier that during a training exercise had fell and broke his leg. Unable to time qualify for his event, which made him not eligible for the SAS. He failed the training exercise, but yet he drug himself several miles to the finish line with a compound fracture. Why did he do it? He didn't do it to show anybody how tough he was, but he wanted to finish the course. He had something he needed to do for himself, not to prove to anybody how tough he was. He was dead last, but he finished the race. What happened? He became the first Brit to fail the training, but he passed. They gave him that pass, they gave him that certification, not out of sympathy, but out of admiration of his dedication. If he would do that just for a time trial, just so he could get done with this, what would he do for the army? What would he do for them as a nation? Do we have that dedication, that strong of a conviction towards our Father and the truth that he has given us? God doesn't expect us to be first. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was first. But God wants us to put up the good fight, to finish the race that has been set before us. He wants us to stand proud for our Lord, having pride, knowing that we have been called by God and are being nurtured and groomed by our brother, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ.